We are finally moving into the conclusion, really, of the epistle today as we move into Galatians 6:11 and to the end of the chapter. We find Paul's concluding remarks. I'm just going to cover a few verses today, but just to pick up a little bit of context, because he's going to summarize some of the things that he's been covering in the epistle. But I just want to go ahead and draw our attention back to just some of the context to bring some things to mind. And so just to refresh ourselves on why Paul is writing to this group of believers, let's read a couple of verses. In Galatians 5:7, Paul says, you were running well. Talking about in their Christian life, they were off to a good start and they were running well. He says, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And so the idea of obey here is be persuaded by the truth. And so they were running well. He asked this question, who hindered you? Who cut grooves into your path to hinder you from being persuaded by the truth? Now, the truth, I believe he's talking about, is the body of doctrine of how a Christian lives free from serving the flesh or the sin nature. And so they were running well, but they've been hindered from being persuaded by the truth. And in verse 8, he says, this persuasion comes not out from him that calleth you. And so it's, in other words, it's not out from God. This persuasion that he's talking about. Now let's just go back into Galatians 1 and put this together. He's talking about really doctrine for present tense salvation, for how we live in present tense. And so in Galatians 1:6, Paul says, I marvel. And the word marvel is he's astonished, he's amazed that you are so soon removed from him that called you by the grace of Christ unto a different gospel. King James says another gospel, but it's the Greek word for another here is another of a different kind. And so they've been removed from him that called you by the grace of Christ unto another gospel of a different kind. Then in verse 7, he says, which is not another. Now he uses a different word. It's not another of the same kind. In other words, that Paul taught. In other words, they've been removed unto another good news for present tense salvation or living that's different than from what Paul had delivered them. He says, but there are some that trouble you and that are desiring, and the word would is the desiring, they're wishing to pervert or distort the gospel concerning the Christ. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you beside that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. He says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Let him be cut off is the idea from benefits. And so this is important for Paul. This is serious doctrinal issues going on in these churches, trying to live by grace than you're trying to live by law rather than living by grace. Paul had gotten them a good start. They were moving in the right direction, and they veered off. And so now we're going to move into Galatians 6:11, and we're going to look at a few verses here. We find something interesting in Galatians 6:11 that I could just pass by, but I'm going to try and put together a few of the pieces of the puzzle here. There's a lot of things we don't know exactly what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, but if we piece some things together here, we can see that there was probably an issue with Paul's eyes. And so you see that in 6:11. He's going to tell them how he wrote to them with his own hand. So there's some information in this verse that we'll take a look at. And then we're going to see some repetition of the things that he's said as far as these that are promoting law for daily living. We're really promoting Christians to live and trust in the flesh. And so by living by law, they would be living by the flesh rather than living by grace and keeping in step by the Holy Spirit. And so he's been drawing these contrasts in this epistle between law, grace, the flesh, the Holy Spirit. And so let's open with a word of prayer and we'll go right into Galatians 6:11. Father, we do thank thee for the day. We're grateful for the opportunities to have been in your word, to have remembrance of the provisions of grace and what we share in common with Christ and his work. And we're grateful for the opportunities to share with one another. And thank you now for this time. May your spirit use it to your glory. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so Paul in Galatians 6:11, he says, ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. Just literally, he says, you see, you all see. And this is to see with some mental discernment. And so see how large letters, it's plural in the Greek. And so he's talking about the letters. He says, have I written to you with my own hand? So this gives us a number of clues here. One is, you know, Paul probably usually wrote with an amanuensis, meaning he would dictate most of his epistles, and then he would wait and sign off at the end to kind of authenticate the epistle. But there's evidence here that in this particular case, Paul may have written this whole epistle himself. And so that would have been with some difficulty. And I think that's what he's expressing when he says, you see how large letters I have written unto you. Now, if we're going to try and put together some of the pieces of the puzzle of why he would have said that. One, I think he wants them to know, he's bringing some things to remembrance. For one, when Paul went through the area of Galatia and he brought the good news for salvation and present tense salvation to these churches in Galatia, it wasn't without some difficulty or cost to Paul. And so earlier in the epistle, Paul had made mention of something looking back on his original time there with these believers. In Galatians 4:13, Paul says, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And so here the flesh is being used, as I believe, his human body, weakness of this human body. And he says, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not. And so there was something about his situation that might cause some to recoil, perhaps. And he says, nor rejected, but you received me as a messenger from God, even as Christ Jesus. And so they didn't respond to him in the normal fashion or maybe what would have been expected. Now we see here that this could have been tied to something with his eyes. In verse 15, he says, where is then the blessedness you spoke of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. And so we can't know for sure, but it seems there would be a connection to him writing in large letters this epistle. Now, if we connect some things, we don't have the details, and so these are just parts of a puzzle. But if we go back into Acts, the Acts narrative, into Acts chapter 14, this is the first apostolic journey. And so Paul traveling through this region of where these churches would be, and that would be, if you can remember all the way back to when we introduced this epistle, the South Galatian theory, but in Acts chapter 14, in verse 19, let's see how some responded to this good news that Paul was bringing. And so in Acts 14, 19, and there came there certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, they dragged him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. Just they dragged him out, supposing that he had died, to have died. And so they stoned him. Now, you know, for them to suppose to be thinking that he had died wouldn't just be based on the fact that he was unconscious. Stoning, typically, these were not like little stones. These were big stones, and they were aiming for the head. And so we don't know. But you start putting this together, it's possible that Paul had some lasting effects from this particular occasion. Now, if we read the next verse, it doesn't seem like there would be, right? Because he's going to hop up and, I mean, this is kind of an amazing statement in verse 20. It says, "Howbeit the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and he came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." Well, that was quite a resuscitation. But it says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch." And these would all be cities in that South Galatian region, which I believe fits in with who Paul's writing to now as he writes the epistle to the Galatians. Now, just since I'm here in Acts, let me just go ahead and go over to Acts chapter 20. And this is where the writing of Galatians fits into Acts chapter 20. Now, remember, Paul's on his way to Jerusalem, and he desires to be there in time for Pentecost. And see in verse 4, those that are accompanying him, in verse 5 and Acts 25, "And these going before tarried for us at Troas." And so they're not all traveling together. Luke here says, "And we sailed away from Philippi." So we know Luke's with him here. "So when we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them at Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days." And so this is Paul's in Troas for 7 days. This is typically where we would place the writing of this epistle, Galatians, is at this time. It could possibly have continued on his travels to Assos. You can see, let's see, where is that? In 2013, we can see that Paul went foot. And so he went separately. He had received news. He's apparently, if you read down through here, and I'm not going to go to it in depth, but Paul was agitated. Something was bothering him here. And verse 13 here, Luke writes, "And we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos." And so now Paul, or Luke, is with the others. "They're intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot." And so Paul decided to go afoot. He needed some time, apparently, to walk out the kinks in his back and to, you know, think about some of these things. And so somewhere in that window, though, from Troas to sauce, Paul probably wrote this epistle to the Galatians. And so one of the things we see when he says, you see how large of letters I have written to you with my own hand. It's likely here Paul wrote this epistle on his own. And the large letters would have been an indication of that. I would possibly tie that back. I can't say for certain, but if you start putting these things together, and you know, he had a thorn in the flesh. That thorn in the flesh seemed to be tied to something with his eyes. To his eyes, we see that they would have plucked out or dug out their eyes forehead, and that could be tied to that stoning that happened in that region during his first apostolic journey. Now, Paul began to sign off in his epistles, though, early on to authenticate the fact that they were his writings. And so we get a glimpse of this, I think the first time is in 2 Thessalonians. And so I think this was his standard procedure, was to finish the epistles in his own hand. You see a mention of that in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians would have been written pretty early of Paul's writings. It was written approximately 51 to 52 AD. And so Paul in 2 Thessalonians said, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. And so this became something that Paul would do. Now, I believe we get an indication earlier in 2 Thessalonians of why he would do that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, remember, he was writing them to correct some false understanding of the day of the Lord in relationship to the rapture. And so in chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, even by our gathering together unto him. And we've gone over this in the past, but this is a clear reference to the rapture. And so he's making a request of them in light of the rapture, he says. He says that you be not soon shaken, just literally from the mind, or be troubled, neither through a spirit. The word by is indicative of a Greek word dia, which I would just translate through. And so it says, or be troubled neither through a spirit nor through word nor through a letter as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. It's just literally, it's in a perfect here that it's arrived and it stands here. And then he's going to explain why. You know, the day of the Lord, the day which is in reference to judgment, it wasn't possible for it yet to be, to have arrived and to be standing there. But we see this this letter as from us. Apparently there was some false epistles that the enemy, you might say, would float around there and try to undermine grace teaching or what God was doing and Paul here. And so he began to sign off, if you will, in his own hand, these epistles, even though he would dictate most of them. You can see a couple other places in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 21, for instance. You see again, the salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. So finish off the epistle in his own hand, which would probably be in a larger letters. It would probably be with some difficulty. So he would use amanuensis sign off in his own hand. So you would have a difference in the writing in these epistles, and you'd see Paul signing off on it. Let's go. And so 1 Corinthians, that's probably about roughly 5 to 6 years later than 2 Thessalonians. Colossians, you can see in Colossians, he makes reference to this as well. And so Colossians would be another 4 or 5 years after he wrote 1 Corinthians. But in Colossians 4:8, let's see, 4:18, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds, grace is with you, amen. And so the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. And so that's commonly what he did, but I believe we have some indication here that in this epistle to the Galatians, Paul wrote the whole thing himself. And so that would have been with some difficulty in large letters. But Paul, he was troubled what he was hearing coming out of that region, that those who were running well and living and growing by grace were being hindered and trying to live by the flesh and trying to mature by the flesh. Of course, I'd like to go to Galatians 3:3 to kind of indicate really what Paul felt about what was going on there. In Galatians 3:3, he says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now made mature by the flesh? The word perfect there, if you have the King James, it's our word for mature. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now made mature by the flesh? And no, they couldn't mature by the flesh. They couldn't mature by law principle. But yet that's what some were compelling them to do. They were troublemakers there. And it was affecting the Christian life of many of these believers. And so Paul is going to go on in Galatians 6:12, and he's going to review some of the things he's already gone over here. But we see in this verse the purpose of those compelling them to be circumcised and to practice law. And so he goes on and he says in verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. And so he says here, as many as. And it's the word desire here, as many as desire, that's a good translation. It's a fellow that are desiring or wishing. It says, as many as are desiring or wishing to make a fair show in a quality of the flesh. Now, the word that they translated to make a fair show, in the Greek, it's a hapax, meaning it only occurs once in our Greek New Testament. Now, this Greek compound word is a word that means well or good, and then another Greek word that means face or appearance. And so what he's saying is, as many that are desiring or wishing to have a well face or to have a good appearance is kind of the idea, to make a fair appearance in a quality of the flesh. And so here we have certain ones that are desiring to make a good appearance, a well appearance, but it's not by the Spirit. It's not by walking by the Spirit. It's not by keeping in step by the Spirit, but it's in a quality of flesh. And so they're trying to do this by the flesh. So the ones that are desiring to make a good appearance and a quality of the flesh, just really any part of the flesh. And so nobody's going to make a good appearance right in the flesh or by the flesh. Now, you may be able to give the appearance that certain parts of the flesh you're able to control, but remember what Paul had already said. He'd already made it crystal clear. He's trying to make sure that these believers understand that motivation matters. the source of what we do makes a difference. And the flesh can only give an appearance that's good, but it's actually false. It's actually hypocrisy. It's not the real deal. And so in Galatians 6:8, he says, "For he that sows because of his flesh shall out from the fresh flesh reap corruption." And so that's real simple. It doesn't matter how good of a law keeper you are, if you're starting with a bad motive, the end result is going to be flawed. But if you start with a motive that comes from God, the end result can be reflecting out a quality of eternal life. And so he says, coming back to that, "But he that sows because of the Spirit," and it's capital S, the Holy Spirit, "shall out from the Spirit reap eternal life," a quality of eternal life. And so these ones that are wishing to have a good appearance in a quality of the flesh, they're trying to do something that will only be an appearance. It's not going to be the real deal. But these, he says, "these ones constrain you to be circumcised." So now he's warning. He says, these ones, as many as, that are trying to look good in a quality of flesh, "these constrain you to be circumcised." And that's the King James, the word to constrain. Now this word to constrain, it has the idea to compel, to urge, to force, kind of the idea to leverage. In other words, whatever it takes. This is kind of the idea that the outcome justifies the means. And so these that are desiring to look good in a quality of the flesh, they're going to compel, they're going to urge, they're going to force, they're going to whatever it takes you to be circumcised. Now, what is he talking about here? Circumcised. Now, remember, circumcision is just the issue of the day as it relates to living by law, not by faith. Circumcision was just an aspect of being committed to living by law. And so basically what they're doing is these that are desiring or wishing to look good in the flesh, they're compelling others to be circumcised, to live by law, to live by the flesh as well. Let me just illustrate this word that the King James translates, "they constrain." It's the idea, compel. Let me just go back into Acts. In Acts chapter 28. And I can't remember if the King James translates it compel or not, but I think most translations do. But Paul said he was compelled to appeal to Caesar. And so he was kind of leveraged into doing that, is what he's saying. And so it's Acts 28 and verse 19. Okay, the King James translates it constrained, but it's our same word. "But when the Jews spoke against it, I was constrained," he was compelled, he was leveraged, "to appeal unto Caesar." As a citizen of Rome, Paul, his hand was kind of forced. He was compelled to appeal to Caesar, "not that I had aught to accuse my nation of." And so there you see it used there. Let's go back to Galatians. We'll look at just a couple other occurrences. It occurs 9 times in the New Testament, by the way, this word that's translated constrain. But in Galatians 2:3, Paul, I believe, making reference to the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, here in Galatians 2:3 says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And so, here he wasn't. And you see in verse 4, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately or secretly to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And so again, that just brings a little more context into the epistle here. Let's take a look at Galatians 2:14. Paul talking about the situation with Peter. He says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And so here you see it being used in his challenge there of Peter at that time. And so these ones, though, that are just desiring to make a good show in the quality of the flesh, these ones are constraining you to be circumcised. And what he's really getting at is they're compelling, they're urging, they're forcing, they're trying to force ones to be circumcised as part of keeping the law. That's the connection to circumcision. Let me just go back to Acts 15 and we can see this here. In Acts 15 and verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now he's talking about present tense salvation there. This is what they would have to do. In verse 2, it says, and therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them, associated with them. And in verse 5 here you see, but there rose up certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it is needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And so this was really the issue of the day is, well, how are Christians going to live in present tense? Are they going to practice the law? And here you see some thought that they should. Now we know the Jerusalem Council, and they didn't. They made a couple stipulations for Gentiles, but James denied that those that came from Jerusalem had authority. You see that in Acts 15:24. It says, for as much as we have heard that certain ones which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, unsettling your souls. The idea of souls, their seat of emotions, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. And so they obviously believed it strongly, but it wasn't coming down from James and the other apostles. And then you can see here, it says, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. And so you can see they're going to send a letter with a few stipulations. And so as many as are desiring or wishing to make a good show in a quality of the flesh, so these ones, they're constraining, they're compelling, they're forcing, or trying to force, if you will, these Galatians to be circumcised as a part of their of keeping law. Law for present tense. In other words, you can do it. And let's go back to Galatians and see. Paul summarizes why that's a problem for the Christian. You know, you get this these contrasts in this epistle. You're going to try and do things by law or grace. You're going to try and do things by flesh or by the Spirit. And in Galatians 5, let's just look at a couple verses here. Paul says in 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage." He says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised," and so this is circumcised with a view to trying to live by law rather than by faith. He says, "Christ shall profit you nothing." He says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." And so that's true. And so it was a package deal. You couldn't just pick and choose. If you were going to try and do things on your own strength, well, here you go. You're obligated for the whole thing. Not just the commandments, but the statutes and the judgments. Don't separate those out, in other words. And James tells us over in James 2:10 that you fail in one point, you're liable for the whole thing. And so here we see, though, that these ones, they're constraining the Galatians to be circumcised, to living by law, in other words. And then we see at the last clause, he says, "Only that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." Now, when you see cross here, it's not talking about the stick of wood. "Only that they may not be persecuted for the cross work of Christ." See, law appeals to the flesh. The flesh says, "You can do it. I can do it." See, the cross work says, "Somebody else did, but you couldn't do." And so here we see that these ones are trying to force others to practice law, live by law rather than by grace, and so that they're not persecuted for the cross work of Christ. Now, the word persecute, it's dioko in the Greek. It's a verb that just literally means to be pursued with the intent to be harmed. And so now we know Paul had a history. Prior to his salvation on Damascus Road, Paul formerly, he persecuted the church, right? Let's just go back. I'll just use Galatians. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. "For you have heard of my conduct in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God," and King James says, "and wasted it." Just it tried to destroy it is kind of the idea. Now, we know Paul had quite a reputation. Let me just drop on down to verse 22. "And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he tried to destroy." Now, Paul explained in the use of an allegory what was going on with him and what's going on now. This is a principle that you could trace back. And so let's just take a look at what Paul said in Galatians 4:29. Now in 28, he says, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So I'm not going to go back and develop that allegory there, but here in 29, he says, but as then he that was born after the flesh or measured by the flesh persecuted, it's our same word, persecuted him that was born measured by the Spirit. Even so, it is now. That's not unusual, is what Paul's saying there. Same thing is happening now. Paul had been on both sides of it. But Paul now being on this side of things, he's not persecuting the church, but he's being persecuted himself because he doesn't herald circumcision. He doesn't herald the law of the present tense. You see that in Galatians 5:11. He says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. And so he uses a contrary to fact construction here. So Paul preaches the cross work. He heralds the cross work, Christ crucified. That would be a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Greeks, the non-Jews. But here we see these ones desiring to try and look good by the flesh. They're constraining others to do the same thing, to be circumcised, to try and live by law in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So he's going to go out and he's going to point out the hypocrisy of this. So we're just going to look at one more verse today in Galatians 6:13. But there's a certain hypocrisy that living by law brings. And the reason it brings that is because of the flesh. The flesh cannot please God. The flesh is going to produce corruption. And so he opens up Galatians 6:13 with a for in the English, and that is an explanatory gar. And he says, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. And so here he's saying, for they themselves who are circumcised, as these ones with the intent, they're circumcised with the intent of trying to keep law or some standard. Okay? They themselves, in other words, they're trying to move forward through self-effort. They're trying to mature by the flesh. And so he's explaining neither these themselves who are circumcised trying to keep the law. And the word keep here, keep the law, is our word for guard in the Greek. It says, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. And it's not particular in the Greek either. It's anarchist. So what he's saying is those that are circumcised, trying to move forward through self-effort, they don't keep or guard any quality of law. He's saying whatever the standard is that's set, they're not guarding it. They're, in this word to guard, Thayer says to guard, to take care to not violate, to observe, is what Thayer suggests in this verse. And so he says, for neither they themselves who are circumcised. I'll just point out that this is actually a perfect tense participle here. So he's saying, for neither they themselves who are in a state of having been circumcised. In other words, they're in a state of trying to move forward through self-effort. They don't keep or guard any quality of law. In other words, for themselves, they have a moving standard. Whatever law or standard is set, any quality of law, they're not holding to that. They're not guarding that. They're going to manipulate that to fit their own needs. But rather a strong contrast, this is what they are doing. And so you see, but in verse 13, it's in the Greek, it emphasizes a strong contrast. He says, but on the contrary, this is what they are doing. They're not guarding any quality of law, these that are circumcised, trying to move forward by self-effort. But on the contrary, they desire to have you circumcised. And so they continuously are wishing or desiring. In other words, they're relentless to have you circumcised. In other words, to be put, so they're desiring these Galatians to be put in a place where they go forward through self-effort. They go forward trying to live pertaining to the flesh. Now, we did have, Paul did use this word that they desire. Desire is fellow in the Greek, desiring, wishing. If you remember back in Galatians 1:7, we had a glimpse into some of these desires when he says, and their desire, which is not either, but there are some that trouble you and are desiring. King James says would, but it's desire, wishing to pervert, to twist, to change the gospel concerning the Christ. And so they're trying to do away with the good news that we're part of the body of Christ. Christ is the head, and every aspect of our life can be governed by grace. The work's already been done. And so we can live in light of it, not try and work for it. And so these would promote the opposite, that you can live by the flesh. You can do it. And you can see here, he says, that they may boast in your flesh. And so the last clause, that they may boast in your flesh. Now the word that's translated boast, it has the idea to express an unusually high degree of confidence in someone or something, to boast. And it can be with or without reason. And so here we see that these troublemakers that are desiring, continuously desiring to have the Galatians circumcised to keep the law, they're doing it in order that they might have a boast in your flesh, he says, in your flesh. And so this becomes just another feather in the cap, if you will. And so you can see how this ties into zeal. Zeal. If they get somebody else to live by law, to live by self-effort, that becomes a boast for them. They're not boasting in themselves, like this is what I live by a standard, because you know they're manipulating that. They're not guarding any quality of law themselves. But then they look and they say, look what I got somebody else to do. I got them to live by a standard. And so it becomes a boast for them that they're living in their flesh. And so it's a boast in a deceptive appearance, though. Because remember, whatever's sown out from the flesh, it's going to reap corruption. And so really here, it's just an appearance of something to boast about. If the flesh is the source of how somebody's living, it's just an appearance, but when you get right down to it, there's no reason for boasting when the flesh is the source. Now, our boast is not in ourselves. It's not in our sin nature. It's not in the flesh. It's in our Savior. Let's just look at Philippians 3:3. I'm just going to grab a couple places here. This will tie in next week when I move into Galatians 6:14. But let's look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. So here Paul says, "For we are the circumcision," kind of a little play here. which worship, this is the idea, this worship here is a kind of a priestly service, which worship God by the Spirit. And so, I prefer to capitalize the S here. And then it says, and rejoice in the King James. Well, that word that they translated rejoice there, that's our same word. It's boast. It's boasting. And our boasting in Christ Jesus. And have no confidence in the flesh. In the flesh. And so again, Paul in Philippians 3 there, contrasting flesh and spirit. And then our confidence or our boasting, though, is in Christ Jesus. Let's go to one more place in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 30. No, actually 31, but let me back up to verse 29. And so your English translation isn't going to represent the Greek completely. It says in verse 21 that no flesh should boast. King James says glory here. It's our word for boast, that no flesh should boast in his presence. In his presence is just literally before the God. And so that no flesh should boast before the God. And then it says in verse 30, but out from him, and so out from him, him I would capitalize, it's going back to God, that reference. And it's ek preposition, out from him as the source. It says, but out from him, God, are you in Christ Jesus? And so looking at our position in Christ that we received that initial salvation by spirit baptism, it says, but out from him as the source are you in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that is not glorious, but he that is boasting, let him boast in the Lord. And so that's going back to Jeremiah, but let him boast in the Lord. Looking at the divine master, but in this context, another reference to him as the head of the body. The head of the body, Lord, you have a reference to your position in Christ. Out from God, are you in Christ? Let him boast in the Lord. He's the head. He's the head. And so that's where our boast is. Our boast is in Christ Jesus. Our boast is in the Lord. It's not in the flesh. He's the one who's done the work, and it's by grace that we can enjoy the work that he's accomplished on our behalf. Let's close. Father, thank you for this day. We're grateful for grace, and we're grateful for our position in Christ and the potential that we have as we rest in your truth as revealed in your word. May we be those that continue to grow and be part of doing things to your glory. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.